Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Church history tells us that John, the writer of Revelation, was boiled in oil, but he miraculously lived. This man, who walked with Jesus, recorded a vision that he had on the island of Patmos, where he saw the matchless and beautiful Son of Man in his full glory. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, and listen as we hear John's description of Jesus, high and lifted up, in our study with Pastor Ray Viola.
Revelation chapter 1 this morning, beginning in verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. The first major persecution under the Roman Empire took place as a result of Nero's reign. Thousands of Christians, we know from historic books, were crucified and executed, amongst them Peter and Paul. And then, beginning in around 81 through 96 AD, there was the reign of Domitian, a second great wave of persecution, where once again the historical record books tell us that more than 40,000 Christians were put to death for their faith in Jesus Christ. John writes during this time. An early church historian by the name of Eusebius tells us that they sought to martyr John by dipping him in boiled oil. But God supernaturally spared him, and then he was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he was given this glorious revelation of Jesus Christ and the revelation of things to come. John, of course, is the last living apostle. But how he identifies with the church, he says, I am your companion in tribulation. John did not say that he was in the midst of, nor that the church was in the midst of the great tribulation. He says, I'm experiencing tribulation as you are. Tribulation, persecution, those are things that will happen until Jesus comes to take the church home. In fact, today in the States is a day when we are remembering to pray for the persecuted church throughout the world. Never confuse the persecution of the church by Satan, by the world, with the wrath of God that is going to be poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. That will take place during the Great Tribulation period. Now we are living in an age where believers are told that they may suffer persecution or tribulation. John is writing about that. In fact, Jesus in the upper room told the disciples, in me you have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. And we read about this tribulation many times in the New Testament. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 12, that we are to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. The Bible is very clear that for the child of God, following Jesus is not some pie in the sky, easy believism kind of a thing. That's not the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. In this world, we will suffer tribulation. There will be difficulty. There will be opposition. There will be hardship. There will be trials. There will be tests. But 2 Corinthians 1:4 says that we serve a God who comforts us in all of our tribulation. And then he tells us why, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. John writes that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That could mean that he was in the Spirit on Sunday. That was the day that the early church began to meet together. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, Acts chapter 20, verse 7, that the Christians gathered together. Generally speaking, it was their main meeting day of the week. They, like you and I, had various work schedules and all, and they would meet on the first day of the week. Jesus rose on the first day of the week, and some believe that John was given this revelation on a Sunday. Some commentators believe that God brought John by the Spirit into that future time in the scripture known as the day of the Lord, where he saw the prophetic events written about in the book of Revelation. Either way, John is given this incredible revelation. And notice the revelation that he is given initially. It's a revelation about Jesus Christ. It's a revelation of the glorified Lord. Look at what he says in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. In our study of the Old Testament on Wednesday nights, we concluded a couple of weeks ago with Numbers chapter 10, where there was reference to the trumpets that were used to gather the assembly of the Jews together. They were used to announce war. They were used to announce special days. And as we work our way through the book of Revelation, we're going to see how the trumpets are used. The trumpet is going to be sounded in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. John's going to be called up to heaven, a beautiful picture of the rapture of the church. In chapter 8, verse 2, there's going to be the sounding of the trumpets that signal that the wrath of God has been poured out upon this world. And we'll look at those themes as we get through, as we work our way through this book. But John hears the voice, a great voice as of a trumpet, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, notice what he declares, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. It surprises me that people will ask a born-again believer, when did Jesus ever say he was God? Now, if I said to you this morning, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, you'd jump out the window. So that guy's loony. Jesus declares, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. I am the first and the last. That is a title that is used in Isaiah 44, 6, Isaiah 48, 12, to describe Jehovah of the Old Testament, who also said, beside me there is no God. So in plain words, letting Scripture interpret Scripture, who is Jesus declaring that he is? He's declaring that he is God. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the first, and he's the last. And he says to John, what you see, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. John is told by Jesus to write the things that he sees in a book, send it to these seven local churches located in Asia Minor. 14 times in the book of Revelation, John is going to be told to write down something that he sees or hears. So this is an actual firsthand account. John is actually seeing these things, hearing these things. And it's incredible how, as these things are revealed, we're going to see how all of the Bible comes together. The prophetic words spoken by Isaiah and by Ezekiel and by Daniel and by the minor prophets, all coming together, all culminating in these visions that are given to John by the Lord Jesus Christ. What are some of the major things that John will be told to write down? Well, we learned in the first verse that he was to write down things that would shortly come to pass. In other words, when the things written about in the book of Revelation begin to unfold, know that the end is near. And we're seeing many of the things that we're reading about, we'll be studying, we're seeing a lot of these things in the world today. A lot of prophecies have been fulfilled. We're living in, since the time of Jesus, the last days, the last times, exciting times to be on planet Earth. We could be that age of the church that will see the coming of the Lord. Very exciting times. Secondly, John would be told to write down things that would reveal future events that are going to take place on planet Earth. Things that are going to take place on this planet. Horrific things. Things that are so horrific that many people think that just can't be. That just can't be so. And yet John writes accurately, specifically, of things that are going to take place on this planet. Because Jesus Christ came into the world to die for sinners, We read in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that hears say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. One of the purposes for the revelation is to invite sinners again to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to be saved from the debt of their sin, from the power of their sin, to be spared from the wrath of God. And if that's you today, if you've never been regenerated, if you've never been born again, the Spirit of God and the Bride of Christ would say to you, come, come to Christ today. And the fourth and most glorious reason for the book of Revelation to be written is to reveal the glory of God. His glory, His power, His beauty, His majesty, His authority as He rules and reigns, not only over planet Earth, but over the entire universe. And so John turns in verse 12 to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now John, of course, had been with Jesus on earth. He had ministered with Jesus on earth for 3 to 3.5 years. And then after Jesus was crucified, buried, rose again from the dead and ascended, he was with Jesus for those 40 days where he showed himself alive with many infallible proofs. Now here it is, 90 AD. John's been banished to the island of Patmos because of his testimony for Jesus Christ. And he hears a voice as of a sound of a trumpet, and he turns around. And he sees the glorified, risen, majestic Lord. And if you and I can read the description of Jesus Christ in this chapter and not get excited, check your pulse. Make sure that you're really breathing. Make sure that you're really alive. This is nothing short of glorious. John turns and he sees the voice. He sees Jesus. The Word, the voice, and being turned by the Spirit of God, he sees seven golden candlesticks. We know from the book of Exodus that the candlesticks were the only source of light in the sanctuary. And throughout Scripture, we also know that the number of seven oftentimes speaks of completeness. And the church, now God's candlestick on earth, is to shine in a world that is dark, darkened thought, darkened imaginations. God calls us to shine His lights in this dark world for the name of and for the glory of Jesus Christ. And the seven candlesticks, speaking not only of the individual churches, but the completeness of the church, as we will see when we get into chapter 2 and 3, a panoramic view of the church from its inception on the day of Pentecost till its taking up to glory at the rapture of the church. John turns and he sees the voice of him that spoke unto me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And now beginning in verses 13 through 16, we have a portrait of the risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a description of the suffering Savior. For that we read Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. This is a description of our exalted Lord in all of His glory. John sees the risen, glorified, majestic Lord on the island of Patmos. I can't imagine what must have been going through his system as this awesome vision of the Lord. The Lord appears to him in His splendor and glory. I cannot help but think of how in Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10, there's a question that is asked, who is this King of glory? Who is this King of glory? Who is this King of glory? We're going to see who this King of glory is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen King, the glorious one, the Master, the omnipotent one, the Lord Jesus. Exciting. Amen? Yes. Yeah. And notice where Jesus is. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, a belt. Here, Jesus is revealed as being in the midst of the candlesticks as Son of Man. That's the title that Jesus used most often to describe Himself. In the book of Daniel, chapter 7, we read in verses 13 and 14, I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And so here Daniel's given a prophecy of the Son of Man coming in his splendor, coming in his glory, the second time to the earth to set up his kingdom. And he reveals that this Son of Man is none other than the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus, the Savior, not only of his people, but the ruler, the Savior of the nation of Israel. And we will see how that ties in as we develop this book. But notice where Jesus is, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, in their midst. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. There's at least two or three, I hope, in his name here gathered. And Jesus is here with us. Not physically, but this same Jesus is here with us. Do you believe that? Should I ask that again? Do you believe that? Yes. He's here with us. This risen, glorified King is here in the midst of his children. He's present with us right now. He's here to minister to us. As our shepherd, he's here to minister to us as the great physician. He's here to minister to us as the wonderful counselor. And if you have never been saved, he's here as the great shepherd of the sheep, calling you that are lost to come to him for salvation this morning. Jesus is here. Jesus is about his Father's business right here and right now. And how we need to remember, not only in our personal lives, but when we gather into this place, that we gather in the presence of an almighty God and King. The Lord is here, the King of glory, the Lord of hosts. He's here right now. And one of the things that will help us in our worship, that will help us in overcoming trials and temptations and tests, is to cultivate the reality of the fact that we live in the presence of God. The Bible says, in him we live and move and have our being. When I was a young boy, I used to think that God lived in the church, and then when I left, they locked him in there. I really thought that, because everybody told me, if you want to go meet God, you had to go to church. Go in there, and that's where he lives. And I would wonder why, if he lived there and my mom and dad told me to go there, how come the doors are locked? He must want some quiet time. But God doesn't dwell in buildings made of stone and of bricks. He's here because you're here. We're here. In him we live and we move and we have our being. How we need to cultivate the reality of the presence of the Lord in our lives, in our families, in this church family. We dwell in the presence of an almighty, powerful, awesome God this morning. When John sees that garment down to the foot that's reminiscent of the garment of the high priest, the book of Hebrews repeatedly tells us about Jesus being our great high priest that has passed into the heavens, how he is a merciful and faithful high priest, how he's made reconciliation for the sins of the people. And because he is a high priest and he has compassion on us, our needs, our hurts, our concerns, we are told now as his children to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In the scriptures, there is one great high priest, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one. He's the one that we confess our sin to. He's the one who is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's our great high priest. He's that one mediator between God and man. He's the advocate with the Father. It's Jesus, the great high priest. When the Bible talks about how he's girt about the paps with a golden girdle, that speaks of that belt. And the armor of God, that belt is called the belt of truth. But that word truth in the Greek in the New Testament also means reality. When Jesus says, I am the truth, he's saying that he is reality. Let me ask you this morning, is the Jesus that we're reading about this morning, is he a reality in your life or is he a fond theory? Is he a reality? Is he real? Is he alive? Or is he someone that you just think about? John is seen, the risen master. You and I are in fellowship with the risen master if we are born again. This is a description of our king, our high priest. How glorious. This is far better than church. This is far better than religion. This is about relationship with the living God, the risen Savior, the risen King. John sees him in all of his splendor and glory. He's, as we're going to see, he's overwhelmed by what he sees. It says in verse 14 that his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, we read, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. His head and his hairs, white like wool. I pray, Jesus, make me like you. No, this is genetic. White in the scripture speaks of purity. This speaks of the blazing purity and holiness of Jesus Christ. There is nothing impure about our God. There is no iniquity, nothing unclean about him. And because he is holy and because he is pure, whatever and whoever he touches becomes holy and becomes pure. When Christ comes into a person's life, he begins to cleanse them. He begins to purify them. He begins to make him or her holy as he is holy. Absolute purity. You and I cannot even think of absolute purity. Absolute holiness, that's our God. When we get to glory, we're going to be singing throughout eternity, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then it says his eyes were as a flame of fire. That speaks of the Lord's ability to look within the very depths of our souls. He sees right through you and me. He knows every thought, every attitude, every motive. He knows you and I through and through. You can't fool him. He sees into your heart, into your soul, into your mind right now. Now that either blesses you or frightens you. You can't fool him. You can't hide from the Lord. Where can we flee from his presence? Now here's the thing. That revelation, the devil will twist, because maybe you're here this morning unregenerate and say, well, if this God knows so much about me, then I better run as far away from him as possible. You can't run away from him. But the reality of it is, the one who knows you best loves you most. A revelation of who you are is to bring you to Jesus Christ, not to be condemned, but to be converted, to be saved. That's the whole purpose of the revelation, to draw you and I to the conclusion we cannot save ourselves, we cannot redeem ourselves, but one has come who will save us, who will redeem us. And today, if that's you, don't run away from the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.